Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The word of the Lord. The Lord's call to follow him is the beginning of a road of a grand adventure. The very nature of the call is to follow Jesus wherever he leads, and that means moving forward, going places, doing things, sometimes small things, sometimes great things. And there's no hint of sitting back and being comfortable in Jesus' call. The journey includes risk and war and trouble, but it also includes love, joy, and peace, even when times are their hardest. And upon the journey, we sweat and bleed, participating in the work of the Lord. Yet we witness wonders. We see the Lord do mighty works in the world and in others, mighty works in and through us. The Lord calls us to labor in his gospel ministry. And he gives us times of rest. We have our work, but we have our Sabbaths. We have our specific calling in life, and it takes various forms in the various times of our life. We fulfill that calling together with and within the body of Christ. Sometimes you're heading out into the wild, and sometimes you are helping others to go forth in faith. Faithfully following Jesus, only God knows where you will end up in this life. But he's told you where you'll be in the next. Yet there are those who shy away from the risk of actually following Jesus. They want his salvation. They claim they're Christians, but they want none of that uncomfortable business. They like things being nice, tidy, and predictable. But adventure means risk, untidiness, and the unexpected. What a sad thing that is, the tendency to choose comfort over the adventure of the Christian life. But so many people do. What a loss. In our passage today, we get a glimpse into the Lord's grand adventure, where the Holy Spirit called and led Saul and Barnabas to set out upon what has been called Paul's first missionary journey. And it begins like so many adventures do, people going about their regular business, and boom, suddenly something or someone instigates an event. In the church in Antioch, well, they were worshiping the Lord, and boom, the Holy Spirit began this new phase of these believers' journey. And in verses 1 through 3, several elements of the body of Christ are utilized by the Lord to instigate this event. The diversity and various gifts of his people, the worship of his people, and the willingness of his people. In verse 1, Luke tells us that in the church at Antioch, which was located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria, that in the church there were prophets and teachers, naming five of them. And these were leaders in the church, spiritually gifted men in the discernment of the Lord's will and proclamation of the Lord's word. An equivalent of them today in a local body of the church would be the ruling and teaching elders, gifted to teach, encourage, and edify the Lord's people, alert to the Lord's promptings, and shepherd the flock. And there was a great deal of diversity we see among these church leaders. They are of different races and widely different backgrounds. God gifts his church without ethnic distinction. Some were Jews. Manaus, for example, was a powerful and wealthy Jew, intimate with the ruling class in Palestine, being a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. And that's the Herod who we read of in the Gospels, the son of Herod the Great. And of the Gentiles, Simeon, called Niger, was likely a black man from Africa. Niger is Latin for black. There was also Lucius of Cyrene, who was from northern Africa. And he may have been a black Gentile or a Jew of the diaspora, depending on who you read. Some think one, some think the other. He could have been either. And then there was Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. And we've encountered him a few times before in Acts, chapter 4, verses 36 through 37, and so on. His given name was Joseph, and he was a Jewish Christian, a Levite, whose hometown was on the island of Cyprus, which had a predominantly Greco-Roman culture at the time. And Cyprus is in the Mediterranean Sea, about 145 miles west of Antioch, as the bird flies. And considering he was a landowner on Cyprus, among other things, Barnabas seems the picture of an educated man from a well-off, solidly Jewish and Hellenistic family. He's portrayed as a leader in the church, willing to take risk and travel great distance for the sake of the gospel. And Barnabas was an encourager, a man who gave people the benefit of the doubt, who lifted them up, gave them a chance. He was the picture of generosity. He was an apostle, a teacher, and an evangelist, Acts 13:50, 14:14. He was John Mark's cousin, Colossians 4:10, and Saul's very good friend. And Saul was from Tarsus, located in Cilicia, modern-day Turkey. He was a Jew who was raised, like Barnabas, in a Greco-Roman Jewish culture, a Roman citizen and a devout, highly educated Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church at one time. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus, calling Saul to him and giving Saul the mission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And at this point in the narrative, in Acts 13, Saul had already suffered greatly for the Lord and ministered for about 12 years since his initial calling by the Lord. He would also end up writing about 28%, and people have done word counts on this, so 28% of the entire New Testament. So, in Antioch, there was great diversity among the leadership, which was likely a picture of the diversity among the whole church. And yet the Lord is the great unifier. In the Lord, diversity becomes unity, a stronger unity than homogeneity. Diversity is not only a desired trait, but a critical trait in the Lord's church. And notice that this whole missionary journey begins in the context of worship. The church had gathered in worship, presumably with all that involves, including prayer, ministry of the word, perhaps even music and song, and they were fasting. And we don't know exactly the focus of their fasting, but considering what happened, it is likely their focus was on missions, taking the gospel to the world. And the church was communing with God in worship. Their hearts and minds were open, seeking the Lord's will, listening for his voice, and willing to go along whatever path he led them. And what a prime moment. And the Lord chose that moment to let these prophets, teachers, and apostles know what he wanted. It was time to take the gospel to the larger Roman world, consistent with the Lord's plan laid out in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so verse 2 here in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, if you think about it, this was asking quite a bit. Barnabas and Saul were extremely gifted teachers and ministers of the gospel, and sending them off would be hard for the church, as they were the cream of the crop. And it's a testimony to the church's faithfulness that they jumped right on it. After some more fasting and praying, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them on their way. The church was strong in the Lord. They were faithful, possessing solid leadership, well taught, grounded in the word, having multiple ministries, seeking and open to the Lord's will, integrated and regularly engaged in vigorous worship and prayer. They provided a solid base from which to launch such a grand endeavor. Considering, too, the demonstrated generosity of the church, Acts chapter 11, 29 and 30, they likely outfitted the missionaries with provisions and finances to get them on their way and see them through. It is also very likely they stayed in touch with them as they went along on their journey, encouraging them and praying specifically for their needs as letters went back and forth. Barnabas and Paul, also John Mark, were not on a journey alone. Not only was the Lord with them, but the whole body of Christ was a part of this journey. And that's the model. That's the model, my friends, as we send and support our missionaries. Mission work involves the whole of the church of Christ working together in the Spirit's grand adventure. And let us be boldly faithful and diligent in following Jesus, willingly moving forward wherever he leads. Let us be bold in our worship, prayer, fasting, listening for the Lord's voice, diligently studying his word. Let us be bold in the utilization of the gifts he has given us and not let them get dusty on some shelf. So faithful, the Lord will provide for the church to be a solid base for his gospel proclamation to the local community and to the world. Some are sent, some sin, some generously provide. But let us, each and every true believer in the church, together utilize our gifts in some way to support this whole endeavor. The Holy Spirit engages the whole body of Christ for His adventure, and we Christians must boldly follow His lead. Now, the Scriptures do not record a specific destination to which Barnabas and Saul were called by the Spirit to go. And considering Saul's earlier call as an apostle to the Gentiles, now that was a given. And here we're just told that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit in verse 4. And I'm sure this involves some discussion on their part and the part of the church. And this probably prompted the further praying and fasting that we see in verse 3. And as it was, they decided to head to Cyprus. Maybe Barnabas said something like, "Those are my old stomping grounds. They need Jesus badly. Let's head that way. It'll be good. Oh, and let's take John Mark with us. He would be a great help." And we see John Mark goes along with them there in verse 5. But the church agreed and prayerfully sent them on their way, laying hands on them, commissioning them to the Lord's task. So having prayed, decided, and been commissioned by the church, they boldly moved forward upon their journey. The Lord's callings often go along these lines. His callings take place within the corporate body of Christ. He puts a calling on someone's life. They hear and respond. The church affirms their calling based on their gifts, prayer, and seeking the Lord's will concerning His call for that person. The church encourages them and equips them, sending them to do whatever it is. And this is true for pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, running a local food closet, volunteering with a Christian organization such as Alpha Women's Resource Center, and various other ministries in the community, the nation, and the world. It's a very consistent pattern that the Lord uses to call and send His people to do His will. There's also the other side. Sometimes a person might think that they are called to some ministry, but the church and the wisdom given to them by the Lord, consistent with His word, finds they must gently tell that person that they are certainly called to something, but not exactly what they think. And this might be hard to hear for the person, but humble submission to the authority of the church and its leaders is part of being a church member, of being a part of the body of Christ. The church then has a responsibility to help guide that person to where their gifts would better fit, all done prayerfully, listening for the Lord's will. The Lord prompts, He leads, He determines the nature of whatever particular journey a person is to follow. And think of Abraham, that gentleman was 75 years old, living a cozy and prosperous life in Haran. And the Lord said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And the Lord seems to do this kind of thing pretty regularly, too. And we see it in one form or another all through the Scriptures. I mean, really, think about it. It's all through the Scriptures He does this kind of thing. And our own experiences reflect this. I mean, sometimes it's a shock. I know it was a shock to me when He called me to the ministry. I was like, seriously? Me? I mean, other folks were also a little shocked. At least talking to them, I find that they were. Some were more than a little shocked also, I think. I mean, at the time, I was a pretty hardcore army officer in the midst of a command. I mean, to give up a career as an artillery officer to pursue ministry as a pastor, much less as a chaplain? And where'd that come from? But the Lord has His reasons. And the church affirmed the calling and went to great lengths to help equip me for the ministry and send me on my way. Every pastor or missionary, anyone involved in ministry of any sort, has a similar story. It's pretty awesome, really. The Holy Spirit calls us, designates the nature of our particular journey following Christ, equips us by His Spirit and through the church, sometimes involving great labor and trials and preparation. The Holy Spirit works with and through the decisions of His people as to the nature of the ministry, and then He sends us on our way. It is awesome. And is the Lord calling you to a particular ministry? Well, if He is, don't dawdle. Get to it. Time's a-wasting. I mean, you're not alone in your call either. Your call takes place within the larger context of the church. And don't feel that you're alone in this. I mean, take it to the church. Get their wisdom, guidance, support, and prayers. And we don't do any of this alone. The Lord is with us, and the church is with us. Furthermore, as a church, we should be on the lookout for those who are gifted in certain ways, helping them use their gifts in the body of Christ accordingly. As God's people, it is our responsibility to help confirm callings, assist with equipping and sending, and be in communion with the Lord concerning it all. And let us also not forget about those we send into whatever ministry. Let us be a constant means of support by staying in touch, encouraging them, praying for them, and even assisting in physical needs if we are able. And being part of the church is not a lone wolf thing. Being a missionary is not a lone wolf thing either. We're all in this together. Let us, as the Lord's church, be faithful to one another as we pursue our various callings. Because the Holy Spirit designates the nature of the adventure, Christians must boldly follow His lead. Now, in the introduction of Bilbo Baggs and his great adventure in The Hobbit, if you hadn't read it, I'd definitely recommend that book to you. But, you know, the movies are out there, but the books are better. The books are always better. But in his introduction of Bilbo Baggins, J.R.R. Tolkien writes, "This hobbit was a very well-to-do hobbit, and his name was Baggins. The Bagginses had lived in the neighborhood of the hill for time out of mind, and people considered them very respectable, not only because most of them were rich, but also because they never had any adventures or did anything unexpected. You could tell what a Baggins would say on any question without the bother of asking him. This is a story of how a Baggins had an adventure and found himself doing and saying things altogether unexpected. He may have lost the neighbor's respect, but he gained, well, you will see whether he gained anything in the end. Let it never be said about us what was said about the Baggins family. They never had any adventures or did anything unexpected. The Christian walk just does not allow for that. The Holy Spirit brings all of His people into His grand adventure, calling us and designating the nature of each of our journeys. My friend, let us boldly follow Jesus wherever He leads, utilizing whatever means that He gives. Because the Holy Spirit makes life an adventure, Christians must boldly follow His lead. Now, considering these things and along these lines, the session and I want to challenge each of you. We want to challenge you to a time of fasting and prayer. And if there is ever a time to pray and fast, we are living in it now. Now, normally on Wednesday, we at MPC have our fellowship meal in the evening. But we are on hold from that for wise reasons. So instead of feasting, let us fast and pray together in the Lord. We're asking families and individuals to do this. It is a very biblical practice of God's people that we see throughout the Old Testament and the New. Jesus Himself fasted, Matthew 4, 2. And there's a method to fasting, but let's start small. If your health allows on Wednesday, pick a meal. Or if you want to skip more, that's fine, but if you've never fasted, it is good to start small. So pick a meal and skip it. Don't snack, but be sure to hydrate. If you can't fast on Wednesday, pick another day. The important thing is to fast and pray. Now, fasting isn't just skipping a meal or a few meals. It is a discipline meant to focus us towards a particular purpose. The particular purpose of this fast as a congregation is for heartfelt and diligent prayer along 7 points. And with your scriptures open, seeking the Lord's word, and you do that because you should have the Lord's word open and be studying it as part of this spiritual discipline. And as you do that, pray to the Lord and pray diligently. And the first point is, give thanks and praise to the Lord for His many blessings. Give thanks and praise to the Lord. We can do that no matter what the circumstances are at any time, and we should. And the second is pray according to whatever the Lord is putting on your heart. I know all of you out there have all sorts of things on your heart. Make a list, make an exhaustive list, and pray over everything that is on your heart. Pray. And pray, number three, concerning this whole coronavirus situation. This is particularly our focus here, is this whole coronavirus situation. That's a big header. fill in the details. I mean, there's so many details. And I know that you'll think of things that I don't think of and that this person over here, that's we're all doing this together, praying for the Lord. A short list includes, of course, praying for the Lord's mercy, our leaders, healthcare workers, healing for the sick, for a cure, for those who mourn, for protection, and prayer concerning this whole situation's impact on the community, nation, and the world, praying particularly about how we as God's people might be faithful to Him during these times. And pray the Lord will turn this terrible situation from being a, and this is number four, from being a victory for evil, and that He would overcome it, using it somehow according to His sovereign will for His good purposes. And fifth, pray for revival across the nation, even the world. Pray that if, as people say, things will be different from here on out, then may that difference include a resurgence of faith in the Lord Jesus everywhere. Pray with a willingness. Number six, pray with a willingness to obey when He answers your prayer. Even if He's calling you to missions or ministry in some way, whatever He, however He answers it, and however He calls you to go forth and to do, be willing and open to do it. And again, and this is number seven, it's the same thing as number two, because going through all that, more things are going to come to mind to pray about. Pray according to whatever the Lord is putting on your heart. And Lord willing, I'll send these points out to you on the prayer chain, so that you'll have them in front of you. I'm going to post them on my website and we'll try to get that info out to you on what these are exactly. So that when it comes time on Wednesday to fast and pray, we'll all be on the same sheet of music. And I'm also, Lord willing, going to send you some verses to consider when it comes to fasting. Now, there are many verses out there. The whole Bible's full of times of the people's the Lord's people fasting. It's quite full. I'm not going to list them now, but I'm going to send you some. And I recommend a personal study from the Scriptures on Monday or Tuesday, or Monday and Tuesday, a personal study concerning this discipline, so that you have a good idea that you're armed with knowledge as you go into the fast on exactly what fasting is all about. Yeah, and there's a lot of good internet resources out there. And if you just do a search, a quick search, all sorts of stuff will come up on what it means to fast in a biblical way. There's lots of information. So I encourage you to study this so that you'll know what you're doing as we go into this as a congregation. And God bless you in this endeavor. I know fasting might be a new thing for some of you. Matter of fact, I know it's a new thing for a lot of you. And for some, it is probably, though, a periodic or a regular spiritual discipline. I know folks are out there doing it. But whatever your experience with it is, fasting is a part of that journey. Fasting and prayer is a part of that journey that I preached about, my friends. Let us be faithful and diligent, loving, and self-controlled in the Lord.